Genesis 44, and our story is quickly approaching its climax. For the moment, all seems to be well. 10 brothers returned to Egypt in great fear to buy grain and rescue their jailed brother Simeon. They feared because all the silver from their first purchase wound up back in their sacks, and they thought they would be accused of stealing. But they weren't accused. They were welcomed. They were shown grace. Simeon was set free, and all were treated to a feast. So now all is well. They buy their grain again and load up to head back with all 11 brothers. Only all is not well. All has not been well for 20 years, because brother number 12 is still missing, and the original 10 have not yet repented. Don't lose track. Repentance is what this story is about. To repent is to turn. Picture your life as a path you're walking, only you've chosen the wrong path. Two choices. You can keep plowing ahead, or you can stop, recognize your mistake, and change your direction. That is repentance. Changing direction sounds easy enough, but it requires a change of mind first, and taking responsibility for the sin that got you there in the first place. That's the rub. Ever seen a person who refused to change direction? Ever been that person? I have. So what does it take? Romans tells us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. But how does that work? In our story, Joseph has been kind to his brothers, extraordinarily so. But they still don't know who he is, and they're still heading back without any effort to go find their lost brother. So Joseph comes up with a plan to give them one more chance to save a little brother. Verse 1. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. So the men head out, unaware that they once again have all their silver back. If you're keeping score, the brothers have not yet paid a single dime for the grain that is saving their families, and they never will. There's a lesson here. You cannot buy God's grace. They gave some gifts, but gifts and pay are not the same, and the gifts don't earn them any favor. In fact, the only pay that goes down in this whole story is what they were paid for selling Joseph, because sin has wages. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. They head out, but the steward catches them just outside the city and accuses them. Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? The men are stunned. Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from us. So he searches. Verse 11. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Now, pay attention to the story here, but also watch the symbolism, the prophetic foreshadowing of end times prophecy. Joseph pictures Jesus, and his brothers picture the nation of Israel, who will return to Jesus in the 7-year tribulation. More detail on yesterday's B-side. But what will drive Israel back? Zechariah 12 says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling or reeling. In end times prophecy, Jerusalem will be the problem that no one can solve, the issue that makes people tremble and drives Israel back to Jesus. And did you realize that today, 2,500 years after that prophecy, as of the last few decades, Jerusalem is in fact the world's unsolvable problem, the cup of trembling. World leaders tremble. One city could start world war. And did you know that Jerusalem is in the land of Benjamin's tribe? Back in our story, the cup that makes everyone tremble, that forces them back to Joseph, is with Benjamin. Interesting. And maybe there's a cup in your life that exposes your guilt, that drives you back to Jesus. So they load up their donkeys and head back. Joseph is waiting for them. What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? I think he's trying to set a little fear of God in them. Now watch the response from Judah, 16. What can we say to my lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Did you catch that? Did you hear Judah? God has uncovered our guilt. He owns up. He's not guilty of this one, but no matter. He knows they're guilty, and he knows that God knows. And he doesn't blame anyone, and he doesn't minimize. He takes responsibility. Back in 16, we are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Joseph presses it. Don't forget who he's talking to. It was Judah back at the pit, his voice that 20 years earlier said, "What will we gain if we kill our brother? Come, let's sell him. After all, he is our brother." I wonder if Joseph had heard that. I wonder if he remembers it now, as Judah steps up and Joseph offers an easy way out. The youngest is the guilty one. He stays. The rest of you, go back in peace. Because that's what they did, isn't it? 20 years ago, they left their younger brother and just went home. So here they are again. The offer is on the table. You all can leave. Just go on with life, and little brother will be a slave. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word." And Judah proceeds to tell the story. He's still talking through a translator. Still doesn't know who he's talking to. He goes back to their first meeting. I'll summarize. "You asked about our family. We told you, father, two other brothers, one dead, one at home. You said, bring the brother from home. We said, he can't leave his dad. Dad won't let him go. But you said, bring him. We told dad, dad wouldn't let him go. But we had to go. But if he doesn't come back, dad told us, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery." Then watch verse 32. "Your servant," that's Judah talking about himself, "your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life." Judah is keeping his word. He's taking responsibility for his brother. He is his brother's keeper. Judah, who got it so wrong, the one who talked his brothers into selling Joseph, Judah changed. He turned. He repented. And he not only takes responsibility, he takes the punishment. Verse 33. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Boys, there's a lesson here in manhood. If you're called to lead a family, you're called to take responsibility for your actions and for their actions. Brothers, there's a lesson in brotherhood. You cannot leave one behind. Everyone, there's a lesson in love. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for another. You may have gotten it very wrong in the past. Judah did. But you can change. You can take responsibility. You can repent. But back in our story, will it be received? Will Judah's words move Joseph's heart? Read Genesis 44, and we'll meet you back here in 45.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.